our series called A Beautiful Mess. A series where Dave and I this past summer talked about how, as a faith community, we come together and we are the body of Christ. Somehow we're one in Him. And yet we come individually shaped, sometimes distorted, shaped by our parents, our experiences, our culture, and our ways and of thinking and behaving are also shaped to some degree. And this allows this body of Christ to be shaped in a great variety of ways, and that God uses those unique shapings, even our brokenness and messiness, somehow to bless this body, His church. But, and sometimes there always seems to be a but in these things, but sometimes our brokenness can cause harm to the body and others. Sometimes our edges and our brokenness cause pain to those around us, to those we love most. And you can see here we have this beautiful mess, and you know, the mess, and it's both. It's a beautiful mess, the body of Christ. I think this is true, obviously, for all of us, but it was true for Paul and the Corinthians, and that's the book of Corinthians, what we're looking at over the next number of weeks. It's true for them, those believers as well, because some things don't change. We're all a bit of a beautiful mess. The Corinthians were a very ambitious people. They were a very competitive people. They were competitive in sports. They had these Olympic games that happened around them there. They were competitive in business, in social status, in gaining economic power. You know? And this may be shocking, but all that entered the church. They were so unlike us. Self-sufficiency, autonomy, entitlement, valuing knowledge and wisdom as they saw it, over loving and respecting others. All of that came into the faith community. And this affected the church in many beautiful ways to some extent, and yet in very messy ways as well. And so the passage I want to look at this morning, out of 1 Corinthians 3, the first 9 verses, describes a little bit of that messiness. So let's look at it with me. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." I'm struck by this passage. And I'm struck by it, if I was Paul, and I was addressing you, and you're the Corinthians, and then imagine me saying to you, "You're not spiritual. You're not spiritual. You're still on milk. You're all a bunch of babies." Paul's, by the way, not saying they aren't Christians. Hear that well. He's saying they are mostly driven by human, which he often refers to as the flesh, drives. You're so into yourselves, your wants, your power, your opinions, your wins, your faith as you think it should be. And Paul says that's immature, that's childish, because it's causing nothing but quarrels and disagreements among you, and that's the sign of immaturity. You know, I've been trying to give you God's solid food, but you're still on milk because that's all you can handle. You can't handle a solid diet. I'll say it like in the movie. You can't handle the truth, right? That's what Paul sounds like here. Now, here's the irony. they would have thought of themselves as the spiritual elite. They wouldn't have seen themselves as immature. They would have saw themselves as spiritually advanced, as defined by their own thinking and the culture they lived in. That's how they would have saw themselves. So this would have been news. And what is the evidence of their immaturity? It's jealousy and strife. You ever been in a church where there was problems with jealousy and strife and arguments? There's jealousy and strife all over the place in this 1 Corinthians church here. And Paul says, that is the evidence that you're babies, that you're immature. That's not the evidence of a people who know their identity in Christ as people of the cross. 1 Corinthians 3, look at the third verse with me once again here. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Another translation put it this way, are you not still self-centered? Right, that's really a good definition of immaturity. Let me counter that thought, this idea. Are you not still worldly? Are you not still self-centered? Let me counteract that one with what Jesus says in Luke 9. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, must deny themselves, must take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose their life for me will save it. And we have this essence here of dying daily to self, of picking up a cross, whatever that cross might be for you, daily and following. And then you contrast to the Corinthians here. Hey, I'm for Paul. I'm for Apollos. And the third guy trying to trump them all, I'm for Jesus, because that's way better. And he's trying to play the Jesus card in that way. You know, he's saying, I've got it all figured out, and my job simply is to convince you to see how you don't have it figured out. If only you'd follow me, then you could say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and I follow you because you're brilliant. And that's what we want here. That's what some people are after to some degree. And this attitude lives in churches. Some of the ugliest meetings I've ever been to have been in churches. I hate to say that. And we have this sense of, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for this, I'm for that, I'm against you. And it breaks my heart. And the Corinthians fail to see how they've been shaped by their culture. They fail to see this. They fail to see how they've been shaped by the flesh. Paul uses a Greek word, sarkanoi, which means flesh. He said, you're made of it. But what he's saying is, yeah, you're made of that stuff. You are flesh, but you're dominated by it. It rules you. They're bringing the attitudes and goals of the world and those pursuits and making them the goals of the church, and they don't even know it. So, of course, we're going to compete for leadership, and we're going to compete to see who's right, and we're going to compete to see who's the smartest, and we're going to bring these world ideas in how we pick leaders and who's on top, because it's about top down, isn't it? As I said to you, I have some deep down sadness that still lives in me when I see how the church has in instances harmed people in the name of Jesus. I think it's one of the biggest sadness I have. When I've seen people use doctrines as a hammer, where they use God's word to smack people over the head, using it with arrogance and self-righteousness. Don't get me wrong. The Word of God, Scripture, is our place of truth and grace. It is the story of God taking brokenness and the mess that we're talking about here and bringing beauty through the redemption and through the cross and through what Jesus has done. David talked about that beautifully last week when he gave the message. So Paul is saying, he said, this isn't about me. This isn't about Apollos. This isn't about you and your opinion. It's about what Christ is doing. You know, we may plant seeds. That's wonderful. You know, we may water seeds. That's great. But God grows things. He renews things. God builds, and yet he invites us in on the process. So church leaders and members and attenders, we are all called to get in on what God's up to, what he invites us into. Bringing grace and truth, bringing justice and mercy to a world that needs to get past themselves and let God fill their lives, because only he is the source of life. He's the only source of life. That's the gospel. Where the cross is wisdom. Right? That's foolishness, right? By worldly standards. The cross is wisdom. Yeah, because it's the way of grace. The way of truth. And then where name-dropping makes no sense. And I don't care what leader you want to drop. John Calvin, Rob Bell. I don't care who you want to say. But then we have fights and we have arguments about how this is supposed to go. And it doesn't make any sense. That's not maturity. You're infants. You're choking on solid food. I can't even give it to you. Fighting over silly things. Ever seen that happen in the church? Fighting over silly things. Some of those silly things might be fairly significant issues in some ways. So I'm not saying we don't debate things, but fighting over? And I'm always shocked how many times churches split. And then they split again, then they split again, then they split again. Folks, that's not a compliment. That's not a compliment. You know, I was sitting there thinking, okay, I'm sitting there, and I'm one of the people Paul's talking to, and I'm hearing, you're a baby! And I wonder how I'd hear that. I wonder how they heard it. Were they mad at him? What? I'm one of the spiritual elite in this place. No, you're a baby! Were they mad, or were they convicted, or were they both? I need to say this. You're babies. Most of us are babies. You might say, I've been a Christian all my life. Yeah. You're still a baby in some ways. I need you to try something here, because there's something really important thing here. We're all babies. We're all immature in some ways. We can get on a high horse. But we're all babies. We're all immature. I want you to say to the person next to you, and then we're going to do something else right after. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, I'm a baby. Go ahead. I didn't say point. I said, I'm a baby. All right, now add this to this. Because this is what Paul does. He adds this to it, a very important prepositional phrase. In Christ. Say that now. In Christ. Say that to the person next to you. This makes all the difference. Yeah, I'm a baby. I'm immature. I have some things I need to work on yet. But I'm in Christ. I'm a hypocrite. In Christ. I'm a sinner in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, I'm no longer a sinner, so there's the beauty. I'm self-centered in Christ. I'm a baby in Christ. And I think we need to say both parts fairly regularly. Call the first part confession. That's really what it is. I'm a baby, and you decide why you're a baby. You know, I think we need to come to that daily with that confession of our babiness. Admitting our self-centered ways of living. Because then when we think of Jesus' words about dying to self, you can't die to self unless you know self. It just doesn't go that way. You know, I need to say this on a regular basis. I want what I want because I want it. I need to confess that. I'm often not seeking thy will. I say that in the prayer, thy will be done. But often it's not about thy will. It's often about my will. Why? Because I'm a baby. I need to grow, but I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. You know, even when I'm sharing truth, it can be about me winning. You realize I won that argument, right? I was sharing Jesus' truth so that I can win the argument. And you know, folks, as a pastor, one of the things that strikes me profoundly in many ways is I'm amazed at how little people realize their own shaping. I see it time and time again. People don't realize how they're shaped. They don't realize how their past has shaped them. They don't realize how their culture shapes them. They don't realize how certain experiences have shaped them profoundly. They don't see it. And if I'm honest, my past has leaked into my marriage in unhealthy ways. And my hurts cause me to hurt the ones I claim to love the most. And sometimes I take the truth and I slam them in the side of the head with it. And you know what? I'm really so much about stuff. I can shake my fist at our culture of consumption. I can act so arrogant. Oh, sure, glad I'm not that way. Ooh, new computer. You know. The culture influences me way more than I care to admit sometimes. I should be way more mature. I should be eating solid food all the time, but often milk is all I can take. I think it's only then that we can then take some steps toward maturity in Christ. You know, where Paul says, and he says this in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, he says, we have the mind of Christ. So you know, notice that. It's present. We have the mind of Christ. You have it. Now you just need to live in it. You need to become your mind, which means you need to become aware of your brokenness and your misconception. Then we can begin to mature. And let me give you some confidence here. Maturing is, in theological terms, we often call it sanctification. Kind of a fancy way of saying maturing. But it's a messy process. It is a lot. You know, Paul was right to pick the metaphor of baby. Right? You know, I mean, let's be honest. Babies are fairly useless. You know, do your babies ever help? They're just so self-absorbed. Right? You know, Paul could have picked another metaphor of selfishness. He could have picked cats. unlike dogs, which are the more Christian of the species. But anyways, he picked babies. And he did so because, yes, babies do think of themselves, right? They're not in the middle of the night saying, oh, man, I don't think I'll cry right now because Mom, Dad, just exhausted right now, so I think I'll hold it in for a while so they can get a bit of sleep here. That doesn't even answer their minds, right? Then eating, right? You know, you're not on solid yet. No, what do? You puree this food, and then you get more on them than in them. That's the process. It's messy. That's maturity. It's a great metaphor. My maturity has been a mess. And you know what? There's a lot of reasons why people act like babies. I think we need to understand if there's areas where you act like a baby, that's a good area to explore. Why do I act that way there? First of all, you need to become aware of it. Probably the people around you have seen it for a long time. Maybe you have the guts to ask, are there any areas I act like a baby? Husbands, you dare ask? Right? Pain can make us act like babies. Can I get an amen from wives with sick husbands? Right? We can be childish in pain. It just makes us that way sometimes. But this is about physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. Pain can make us self-centered. It just the way pain works. And then there's pain that we might not even know about, and it's messing with us, and we don't even see it. And I need to see it so that I can mature at it somehow. I think of my own life. One of the areas that God has gifted me in through my whole life was the use of words. I was a teacher for many years, and then a pastor for many years, and so somehow words have always been important to me. And yet, through some heavy counseling, I understood that some of my big areas of immaturity was my use of words. Just ask my wife. Right? Where I had to win all those arguments, had to be brilliant and logical. Find the right words. Had to fix everything with words. I just have to say the right thing, and then it's all going to come together. I can just find the right words. I still do it sometimes. You come with me with a problem. My first thought is, okay, if I say the right thing, we can get past all this. And it's just not true. I'm not saying my words don't help. I'm just saying I misuse them. Sometimes I could act like a baby. And I'm learning to grow up in Christ. I'm learning to grow up in truth and grace by God's Spirit. You know, Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to grow up. It's funny how encouragement can feel a little bit. You're a baby! And that's an encouragement. Right? To realize, and then we come here. When we start coming to grips with our own immaturity, our own need to have the mind of Christ, which we have, and then to live in awareness of the mind of Christ, because that's what maturity is about. So we need to understand then our own immaturities in some places and bring that to Christ, bring that to confession. Then we can come to this realization. The heart of our diet is Christ. We're going to have communion. We're going to eat and drink Christ. He's going to be our diet. We're not going to have milk. And he tells us, consume me. Take me in. My body, my blood, my price on the cross for you. My body so you can be a body. So I can be your eternal source of nourishment. Let me add one thing to this. We're going to have communion in a bit here. In our maturing process, we need each other. We need each other. We are, I started off saying, we are the body of Christ, made up of messy, beautiful people. I'd like to think of us as companions on a journey. The word companions literally means with bread. And it infers this. It infers that a companion is one with whom we break bread, with whom we learn to eat real food. We eat together. Why? Because we confess that our real source of nourishment is the body and blood of Christ. That's what we really need to eat. That's what we really need in us. Jesus invites us to break bread with one another. We learn to eat together. We learn to mature together. We learn to help us grow together. And when we humbly come with that neediness of Christ being our nourishment, then the squabbles and the petty fighting and whatever it is, the divisiveness, falls more and more by the wayside. Because you don't come full of self. You come to be filled with Christ. And it's such a difference. Remembering and believing. I'm going to take a moment here. I'm going to invite the music team to come up here.